Well, thank you, Dr. Shepherd and Kathy, for that beautiful selection. Is that nice? It's a good way to start your, well, take a break from the morning and be revived with that. It is a pleasure to be with you. Some of you I haven't seen in quite a few months because it's been a while since I've been in classes either with you or taking them from you. And you'll have to excuse me, I've just come off of preaching at summer camp, so I'm used to people about half your size. So just bear with me a little bit today. You notice the scripture is from Revelation, but I don't want to deceive you. And while this text is fraught with pointed prophetic significance, it connotes broadly the essence for opportunity, so I won't be digging into the prophetic side of it. Sorry to disappoint you. I have other purposes. Perhaps you've heard this particular word take on a very positive meaning, life's saddest word. I almost died in a car accident in 2002, just kidding. I almost hit a telephone pole. I almost was paralyzed. I almost died, but I made it through okay. Or perhaps the March 20 Emirates flight, EK407, that was supposed to head to Dubai, that almost crashed because the load was too heavy, but circling around Port Phillip Bay, dumping fuel, it was able to land. Or perhaps more humorously, like the 16-year-old girl from Tampa who almost died trying to save her iPod. While crossing the street, it had fallen out, and getting to the other side, she noticed that it wasn't there. Looking back, she saw it in the middle of the street, and without thinking or saying a prayer, dashed into the oncoming traffic to rescue her iPod. Plowed over by a truck, she almost died. But she was fine. She suffered only a broken leg. Tragic, near disastrous results that seemed imminent and certain become stories of almost. But it's not these stories that portray correctly the idea of almost. Rather, it's another type of almost that carries with it the weight of sadness or remorse or regret. Or perhaps, as musical sensation Brandy crooned in her late 90s hit, almost made you love me, almost made you cry, almost made you happy, didn't I? But everybody knows, almost doesn't count. For example, Super Bowl 34 is January 30, 2000. With just a few seconds left in the game, the Rams held a 23-16 lead over the Titans. A blazing run by the Titans would have tied the game, but a Rams linebacker tackled a Tennessee wide receiver just 1 yard short of the goal line. Almost. Or perhaps more poignantly, and this may stick in your mind a little more, Gary, a young businessman from Detroit, not at all unlike you in that he was overworked, overstressed, overtired, and needed a break. Craving some quiet, he hopped on a plane to Key West, Florida. For 2 weeks, he ambled down the beaches, collecting shells, uniquely patterned rocks, unusually shaped driftwood. On one of his beachcombing forays, he eyed a conspicuous hole puncturing a sandstone cliff. Being the adventurous and on-vacation man that he was, he decided to climb up, scale the cliffs, and discover what was inside this hole. As he climbed up, he reached into the hole. He groped around, hoping to find an abandoned bird's nest or perhaps something else. But his hand rested on what felt like to be peanut M&Ms. Hoping that they were bird's eggs or something of the sort, he retrieved 23 of them. But when he looked at them closely, he noticed that all they were hard, gray, worthless balls of clay, varying in size from a large pea to a golf ball. Disappointed, Gary dumped the clay balls in his pocket, scaled down the cliff, and resumed strolling along the beach. And that evening, as the sun set across the waters, he relaxed by tossing the clay balls at floating pieces of driftwood out in the ocean. By the time he reached his hotel, all the clay balls were gone, or so he thought. And after his two-week vacation, Gary returned home to Detroit to resume his life of busyness. And while doing his laundry, he found one more clay ball in the pocket of his shorts. Reminiscing about the good old times that he had on the beach during his vacation, he tossed the clay ball aside into a dish with vitamin tablets, spare change, random homeless buttons, and let it sit there. Months later, Gary met Bert at work, and they became quite good friends. Bert's passion was about reading tales of pirate ships and buried treasure in Key West. Gary could visualize the whole scene that Bert had described, pirates, the peg leg, the patch over an eye, parrot on the shoulder, the whole works. It was there, the ships, the treasure, the jewels, all pirate lore that Bert told in great detail. But one thing that Bert told Gary one morning was about how pirates would sometimes hide precious jewels from their enemies by molding wet clay around the gems and then hiding those clay balls in holes in sandstone cliffs. Surely, Gary thought, that is not what I found. Gary's curiosity was piqued enough to justify skipping work that entire afternoon. He went home to re-examine the one remaining clay ball. Pawing through the junk dish, he uncovered it, and with a knife, he scraped away the clay. At first, there was nothing. He was disappointed, but it soon crumbled, and out rolled a small but perfect blue-white diamond. Gary felt paralyzed by this discovery. And then he remembered the handful of clay marbles that he had buried in the ocean's tide. Almost. We often limit ourselves by our vision. Following our own mindset, we fail to acknowledge God's enormous plan and his willingness to unfold that in our lives. If you have your Bible, open it. If you don't, pull one out in front of you, to 2 Kings, chapter 13. Now, there are many stories in the Bible in which almost happened, but this particular one is a favorite of mine, probably mostly because it wasn't one that I heard a lot growing up as a kid, like all the other stories. 2 Kings, chapter 13. Skip on over to verse 14. This is Elisha's final prophecy. Elisha's there. He was in the last stages of his illness. When the king of Israel visited him and wept, "My father, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel," he cried. And Elisha told him, "Go get a bow and some arrows." The king did exactly as he was told. And Elisha told him, "Put your hand on the bow." Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands, and then he commanded, "Open the eastern window." And he opened it. Then he said, "Shoot." So he shot the arrow. Elisha proclaimed, "This is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory. For you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Now go, pick up your arrows, the rest of them that are there, and strike them against the ground." So the king picked them up and struck the ground 3 times. But the man of God was angry with him. "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times," he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten them until the army was entirely destroyed. But now you will be victorious only 3 times. How many times do you limit yourself? Do you limit God by your vision, by the small vision that you have? Revelation 3:8, a favorite verse of mine, which was read, thank you, Nathan. I know all the things that you do. Those are all the plans that you have. Those are all the things and goals that you have for yourself. And I have opened the door, yes, the prophetic door, but also the more obvious door of opportunity for you that no one can close. Amen. You have little strength, but you have obeyed my word, says the Lord, and you did not deny me. Lest we think that I am changing the words of Revelation, Paul also confirms that in Colossians 4 when he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity you have. Make the most of every opportunity. Cast your vision upon the Lord so that the life that you live is not full of almosts, sad words, regrets, and remorse, but instead it is a life lived to the fullest vision that God has for you.
Amen.
Thank you, Karen, for reminding us that indeed we have to remember that God is omnipotent and all-powerful, and he is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine, isn't he? We're going to be singing in our hymn book, number 517, if you could turn to that. My faith looks up to thee. 517.
My faith looks up to thee.
bow our heads, please. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for your plans, for visions, for thoughts that are so much higher than ours, for calling us to a ministry, to a mission of service. May we ever live that with the knowledge and hope that your plans are for the good of us, to prosper us, and to make us successful in you. May we never forget our call to ministry or why we're here, and always cast that vision on you. Be with us today. In your name I pray. Amen.